few years ago, I found myself sitting in church watching a children's slot, a kid's slot, and the teacher had the kids out at the front, and he asked them what it was that they wanted most. I wonder what you would answer in 2012. What would you want most for yourself or for your children or grandchildren? And a few hands shot up in the air, and he asked one, and they wanted some toy, and asked another, and they wanted a gadget. And then there was another kid there, and I hasten to say it wasn't ours, or it wasn't Teresa or mine. And his little kid called Charlie, the teacher said, "What about you, Charlie? What would you like?" And Charlie said, "Wisdom." First impressions were he probably hadn't been watching enough TV for a five-year-old. But on reflection, it's clear that Charlie had discovered, or more likely been taught, something of fundamental importance in living life. Something which often eludes adults 10 times his age. That wisdom is the key to life. And the book of Proverbs makes that clear. If we want to understand what life is about, we need wisdom. Naturally, we're foolish. But this book will help us become wise. And it really presents us in the end with a choice. Will we live in the wise way of life, or will we go our own way and be fools? Will we be tamed by the Lord and walk in the way of freedom that he has set out for us? Or will we insist on cutting against the grain and doing our own thing and carving out life our own way and being foolish with it? Now, just a few notes really on the book as a whole. Proverbs was originally written by a number of different authors to help Israelites live life under the Lord their God. It's important to remember that Israelites most of the time did not live in terribly exciting periods of their history. And sometimes we can think that they did because those exciting periods are recorded down for us in the words of the Old Testament. And so we imagine they were always kind of going into battle. And we read the kind of highlights there and the sort of Moses doing his thing with the Red Sea and David doing his thing with Goliath and Nebuchadnezzar driving his tanks into Babylon and the rest of it. And we think, crumbs, what an exciting country to live in. But of course, for most Israelites, they never saw those great moments of drama. They had to live through the humdrum of life, faithfully following God day by day through ordinary situations. And the book of Proverbs was designed to help them to do that, which is exactly why it's useful for us too. Because we live in this period of the gap between the death and resurrection of Jesus on the one hand and his return on the other. And most of the time, life is not full of incredible excitements. You know, occasionally people live through a period of revival in a particular place, particular country, but most of the time life is more ordinary than that. One commentator of Proverbs says that the book deals with one blooming thing after another. And that's because life itself is one blooming thing after another. There's a phone call to be made. You're lying in bed, you've forgotten to do something. You need to get something ready for the kids for the next day. You need to ring your parents. You need to sort out some accommodation for them. You need to plan for the holiday. You need to finish off a bit of work. The house cleaning needs to be done. The dishes need to be washed up. And so on and so on and so on. It's just one thing after another. And this book helps us to deal with those ordinary things. It helps us to live life in this world, the world that God has made, under God in the way that he designed, so that we might live the kind of life that in the end is most enjoyable and is certainly the best kind of life, the life that is good for us and good for our families, good for our friends and good for the society in which we live. And therefore, the book, we may say, is certainly very unusual, possibly even unique among the books of the Bible. For I think it is fair to say that every other book, or nearly every other book of the Bible, is concerned in large part with the great events, either of what has happened in the past or what will happen in the future, either through what God has already done or what he will do. And they challenge us to get out of the present and look to the past and look to the future. But the book of Proverbs is different. It actually encourages us in the present to live life now, in this world, in the way that God has set it up to be. Chapters 1 to 9 are the introduction, and we're going to look at chapters 1 to 4 this week as foundational wisdom, and then chapters 5 to 9 next week as foundational folly, the folly of adultery, and then after that, three more topics. three things for us to consider from this introduction this week. First of all, the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Have a look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Many of these proverbs, and certainly the first section and other parts of the book, though not all of it, were written by Solomon, who you remember was known as the wisest king that ancient Israel ever had. Let me quote to you from what 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us about Solomon. Solomon's wisdom, we're told there, was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including, wait for it, including Ethan the Ezrahite. Impossible! Solomon was wiser than Ethan. And, he carries on, Heman, Calcol, and Darda. It's absolutely amazing. I mean, who were these people? No one knows. But Solomon was wiser than them. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life and taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. In other words, he was Renaissance man. He was Leonardo da Vinci and Einstein and a David Attenborough rolled into one. But foremost, first and foremost, he was a believer. And people came from all over the world to listen to him, be able to interpret how to live life in God's world. And in verses 2 to 6, we read how many uses his proverbs have. Verse 2, for attaining wisdom. For example, the wisdom to relate well to other people. You want to know how to relate well to a boss at work, or to your parents, or your children, or teenage children, or grandchildren. You want to know how to do that better? These proverbs will help. Verse 2, also for attaining discipline. The disciplined life, so that when the pipe bursts next winter in 6 months' time, we've actually got some money stored up to be able to fix it. The discipline to be able to say yes to the things we ought to say yes to, and no to the things we ought to say no to. When often, naturally, in our foolishness, we get them the wrong way round, and we say yes to the things we should say no to, and no to the things we should say yes to. These proverbs help us to understand words of insight in verse 2. They help us to, in verse 3, acquire a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. These proverbs, if we listen to them, will give us knowledge and discretion in all areas of life. How to deal when you're stressed at work and it's piled up and you're not sure how to get through it. What to do when we come across an accident. What to do when our children are misbehaving. When we come across people who are higher socially than us or lower socially than us, how to relate to them. What to do with money, with our time, with the gossip we hear, with a woman that we find attractive, or with a man who is attentive to us. In other words, here is a book that is intensely practical and down to earth, in the light of which makes verse 7 of chapter 1 the most surprising verse in the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This book, in other words, is not just a kind of how-to manual. You know, I'll just give you some tidbits for life. I'll just pass on some wisdom to you, if that's all right. It all revolves around verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't fear the Lord God, you have not even begun to be wise. We may think we are, but we are not. You cannot be wise without fearing the God of the Bible. For he is the God who has made us and made this world, and therefore who knows how we should relate to it and should relate to him. And to live life by myself on my own track, doing what I think is wise, cannot therefore be wise if it does not take account of he who made me. And that's really proven by the fact that as you go on in the Bible, and this God of the Old Testament comes to earth in the person of Jesus, he is called the supreme expression of wisdom. You can't be wise in this life without coming to Jesus Christ. to try to understand the world without reference to him. It's folly. It's like trying to understand the oceans without reference to water. You just can't do it. And if we try to understand him, life without reference to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may end up with more facts, but we can't interpret them. And what we'll find is we have no meaning, no understanding of what this world is about. And that, of course, is where many, many people are in the West today. No real understanding of what the meaning of life, what the meaning of this world, or how to operate in this world, how we should go about it. Let me put it this way. You imagine a vast maze with countless aisles and lanes and hedgerows. You can spend all day walking up and down, and you can admire each of those neatly clipped and shaped hedgerows, and up to a point you can enjoy yourself. But if you don't understand the whole, at the end of the day, the truth is you are totally lost, which is where I always seem to be in a maze. Lost. And what we really need to do is for someone to take us by the hand, or at least call out to us and show us the way to the middle. Because once you're in the middle of the maze, and often they have a tower there so that you can look down and gloat at everyone else that's lost on their way around it. Once you're in the middle of the maze, you don't just get a picture of one row, your kind of the hedgerow you're looking at. You get a picture of the whole thing. And you can see people from the middle of the maze making ridiculous decisions that you were making 3 minutes before. You all said, no, don't go down there, no more. You know, they're gone forever. And that's really a picture of life itself. If we just wander along the lanes of life, we can enjoy individual roads that we travel on. There are good things there, things to admire, things that we can enjoy. But without that kind of center point, we never understand what the whole of life is for. We'll always be lost in the end. And mercifully, the Creator longs to take us by the hand, take us to Jesus Christ, who is at the center of this world, from whom and from where we can see everything. And so the first question is, will we go to him? If we're not sure where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, will we come to him? And if we've been a Christian for many years, will we come back to him? For without him, and without us living lives in reference to him, we cannot be wise. We can only be foolish. And we need to humble ourselves and seek him, and he will surely take us by the hand and show us what life is like. That's the first thing that we learn, that the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Then the second thing we notice is that the source of wisdom is the mouth of the Lord. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. It's a wonderful promise. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come understanding and knowledge. It's a wonderful phrase. The Lord gives wisdom. So many people assume that God is a taker, that he's out to take from us. But in fact, God is always the giver, and wonderfully, generously gives wisdom. He created the world so that he might give himself the glory and honor that is due to his name, and invites us to participate, and then commands us to, so that as we live life in accordance with his way, we give him that glory which is due to him. Now, how does he give us the wisdom that we need? From his mouth come wisdom and understanding. It's his words which interpret the world in which we live. Words which we have by divine providence recorded for us in the scriptures. And sometimes people say, I want God to speak to me directly. What are they saying? For there are no words more direct, more personal, and more emotive than the words which God has caused to be written down for our benefit, the words given to us in Scripture. And through all of Scripture, he is wanting to guide us, which is a wonderful thing, for many of us long to know God's will for us. And here it is, written down in front of us. so that we don't need to close our eyes. I don't need to close our eyes and wonder, what is God saying to me? I need to open my eyes and read what God is saying to me. Now, that doesn't mean that every specific question is answered in the book of Proverbs. I might want to know, should I work in school A or B? Or should I take this job C or D? And Proverbs won't give me the answer specifically. Because rather than answering every question specifically, treating us rather like robots, God has made us in his image as rational, thinking, responsible, creative beings. And therefore, he gives us principles by which to live life. And we'll see those principles in the book of Proverbs as he tells us how to relate to people, how to relate, how we should speak, how we should keep quiet, how we should spend our money. They're principles which we're then to apply in our different situations. Maybe I can put it like this. I think it's true to say that when they train the special forces, they don't just give them a manual that's 10,000 pages thick and say to them, there you are. That'll cover you in every situation, so you go home and read it, and then come back and I'll give you a gun. Because in the specifics of war, that doesn't actually kind of work. You know, enemy firing. Turn to page 790, quick, duck down, two steps to the right, hide behind a bush and just lay down for a long time. Doesn't really work if they then blow up the bush. You need to have the both the principles at your fingertips, and then to have the wherewithal to be able to apply them in the appropriate way at the appropriate time. And so it is here. God doesn't give us a manual 10,000 pages thick to tell you what to do in every single situation in your life and what words to say next down the phone. But rather, he gives us the principles that we need. So that when you're on the phone, you know, someone rings you up and they throw a curveball and, you know, so that then a proverb can come to mind. Or you're in the office and the temperature's rising and you just sort of lose it. And a proverb comes to mind. When words are many, sin is not absent. Which is a polite way of saying, Costa, shut up! Don't say it! Be quiet. You need the principles there at the fingertips so that we can then apply them in the situation in which we find ourselves. The problem is that so often our agenda is different to God's. And that's sometimes why people are dissatisfied when they read the scriptures. I'm interested in whether or not I should apply for promotion. And he says, keep your words few or you may sin. I want to know whether I should marry Griselda or Havoka. And I find it says, he who pursues righteousness finds life and honour. In other words, it's more important to pursue righteousness than to wonder who I should be marrying, that kind of thing. So often the decisions we think are the big decisions are actually much smaller. And the things which God thinks are the big decisions, we think are much smaller. And that's where we need to be corrected and remolded and remade so that in all our decisions and in the events of life, we're able to approach them in the way that God would want us to. And that explains why in the book of Proverbs, listening gets such a big play. Will we listen to what is written down? For example, chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Referring to the instruction that's about to be given. Or chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Or chapter 4, verse 4. He taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. They're all encouragements to listen, to lay hold of what's being offered to us, to grab it with both hands, and then not to let it go. And you know how easy it is when you get home after this morning and a member of your family says to you, well, come on, Dad, what was Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? you say, I think I'll just go and empty the bins. I'm busy at the moment. And we can't remember what it is that we read about an hour ago. And we need to do better than that, to lay hold of it. Or if your brain is the sort of sieve that my brain is, at least to come back to it and to reread it and try and hang on to it. The Lord is speaking his wisdom to us, and will be over these 5 weeks. Will we listen to him? And then to help us see why we should do that, let's see thirdly the consequences of wisdom, which are safety and honour. It's when we see what wisdom produces that we'll see why it's so valuable and why we should seek it. First of all, it leads to safety. And safety perhaps sounds slightly dull, not cutting edge, but that really depends what we're safe from. Dave Morgan was telling me recently of a time he was swimming and realized it was a shark that was in the water with him. In fact, it was a great white and was 11 meters long. Is that what you told me, Dave? It was 26 meters long. And safety becomes quite an attractive option in that sort of scenario. It's not dull to be saved. So, for example, chapter 1 and verses 10 to 15 show safety from the ways of wicked men. My son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them, is the principle. Verse 11 to 15 is a little more specific. If sinners entice you, don't give in to them. If someone says to you, oh, come on, let's go and do this together, and you know it's not a right way, then don't give in. Say, no, actually, no, not for me. I'll do something else. It saves us from the ways of wicked men. We're wicked meaning not multiple murderers, but those who are opposed to the Lord and opposed to his ways. Because, for example, the colleague at work, it would be a rare colleague at work that would encourage us to be more humble. But in Proverbs, humility is a treasured possession. And it constantly encourages us in that direction. Safety from the pitfalls of life that we may have wandered into or begun to wander into. Safety from the adulteress, the adulterer. Safety from that terrible and corrosive self-confidence that cannot be corrected. Chapter 15, verse 12, a mocker resents correction. And this will actually save me from that kind of self-reliance. And safety in the end from the displeasure of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 21, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Where the land there is the promised land of Canaan, which we know from the New Testament to be the promised land in its fulfillment of heaven itself. And these proverbs, in other words, will guard us on the way to that promised land. They will guard our flank. They will guard us from ourselves. They will keep us on the safe path that will lead to wonderful riches and the crown of glory. And the second consequence is that of honour. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 35. The wise inherit honour, but fools he holds up to shame. The wise inherit honour, which they do eventually. And I think that word inherit implies there will be a time delay. Being a Christian, you may not be honoured immediately or in the short term, but there will come a day, maybe in this life, certainly in the next, when we will be honoured. Honoured by the Lord God, who himself will choose to honour. And we'll feel unworthy of it and we'll think, oh, surely not me. You must be thinking of someone else. But the crown will go down on your head. Partly because you have, by the grace of God, lived life in the way that he wanted you to. And at those crossroads in life where you could have gone and done your own thing, you've actually listened and done what he wanted you to instead. We'll be honoured. And sometimes that honour even comes in this life. Because people can recognise those who live wisely. You think of an older Christian, someone that you look up to. Someone that you admire, some that you wish you were like. I bet they weren't like that when they were 20. That's because they have learned to be wise over the years. They only come like that by following Christ month by month, year by year, year in, year out. And if we listen to the words of Proverbs, we will become that person. In other words, it'll save us from being the sort of person who no one respects. The Jack the Lad, the smarty pants, the person who's got the perfect comeback, the person who's always quick off the mark, always got something to say, you can never say anything to them, they already know it all. In the end, that person gains no honour, they're just stupid. And Proverbs will save us from becoming that person. And so to summarise, chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is supreme, and therefore get wisdom. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that wisdom is supreme? The highest quality that you can have. Are you more concerned for your children that they do their homework or that they get wisdom? Not, of course, that it's a choice most of the time. But in your mind, which is the more important? Are you more concerned for your children that they get a really good job or get wisdom? Which is the more important? For yourself, have you got more time to read the newspaper or more time to read the book of Proverbs? Which is more important? He says, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. And it will cost us something. It'll cost us our pride, our autonomy, my right to live as I want to live. It may cost a close friendship. It may cost us our time. But wisdom is supreme. More important than the money in the bank account. More important than finishing that novel. It's more important than everything, he says. It's supreme. So let's finish with these lovely words in verse 8. Esteem her, wisdom, and she will exalt you. There'll be payback positively over the longer term. Embrace her, and she will honour you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendour. What greater incentive, therefore, than for us to dig in and to lay hold of the treasure that's before us? And on the next 4 weeks, we're going to do that as we look at different topics that the book of Proverbs covers. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, naturally we are foolish. And often when put under stress, or at certain times, that folly comes to the surface. We ask again that you would forgive us when we've said things that are unwise, that are hurtful, when we've done things which are foolish. And we ask that as we look at the book of Proverbs, you would be merciful enough to remake us and remould us. And please, we pray particularly, would you help us to remember, and would you teach us that it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. Help us, we pray, therefore, to fear you more. Please, would you be our teacher as we look through this wonderful book. In Jesus' name, amen.